faithful, and he cares about the little things. He cares about the big things. And so praise God for that. And so Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 10 through 13 is our text. There has been a word, and you've probably heard this word in the news lately, and I've started to hear this word more often, and that word is unprecedented, all right? We're starting to hear that word unprecedented, meaning it has the idea of uncharted waters. We've not come this way before, and unprecedented in our day in the news has been this idea like the world has never been to this point. And interestingly, did you know the world population by the end of November, I think it is going to pass 8 billion. We're going to cross that threshold. And I mean, these are unprecedented days like that. And so unprecedented means never done or known before. And many things have happened in the last decade that have brought us to uncharted waters. As we're thinking about Scotland and where God's put us here, we've got the S&P. And ever since that vote in 2014, was it that did not succeed with the referendum. Now we've been hearing IndyRef 2, and there's this constant idea about the breaking up of the United Kingdom, Great Britain, with another referendum. We had the removal of Britain from the EU with Brexit, and all the years of anxiety of building up to that and talking about that and trying to figure that out, and obviously now it's happened, and that impacts the borders and considerations of trade and whatnot. The worldwide pandemic that took place, was it 2 years ago now, or almost 2 years ago? And all the things that you never would have expected with social distancing, lockdowns, travel restrictions, and whatnot. Now, in the last year, we've got the war in Europe and Russia and Ukraine and that taking place. And on top of that, you got energy wars and the economic warfare that Russia has waged against other nations, and even as other nations wage economic warfare, I guess, against them with sanctions and things like that. And so we got gas prices soaring and pain at the pump and things like that. We've got the death recently of the longest living monarch, Queen Elizabeth, you know, just amazing, you know, the reign that she had. And I mean, that changes the landscape here significantly in Britain. We've got the chaos in government. Prime Minister David Cameron was in power, I think, when we came back in 2010 and moved over here to Scotland. Since then, we've had Prime Minister Theresa May, and then Boris Johnson, and then Liz Truss briefly, and now this past week she resigned. And, you know, in the next week, we're going to have another prime minister that's going to come to power. Her government brought out the mini budget that we all remember, and the economic chaos that came from that, and the markets panicking, and the pound sliding, against the dollar, and other things like that. We've got, on top of all that, the highest mortgages, and partly because of that, maybe in 14 years, the interest rates are going up, and inflation at 10%. I think a 40-year high or something like that. It's been that long since we've seen this kind of price increase. Again, the markets are reeling. We got pensions that are questionable, or they say there's the triple lock on them, but people are considering that. What's that mean? And then gas and electric prices are soaring. We've got rail strikes, postal strikes, barrister strikes, nurses strikes. And I'm just trying to set it out there for us. And there's a lot more maybe that we could stop and look at. We look at that and we go, yikes, right? These are days that certainly are unprecedented. You want to, you know, it's kind of like, I wish we lived in the good old days, those days where life was just kind of, next month was the next month, next year was the next year, and we didn't have all these huge things and that are being considered. Meanwhile, the wickedness of the world is increasing at a tremendous pace. And I mean, we're seeing things that you would have never suspected. Even a decade ago, there's people that come back to Scotland and say, my, what has happened? I've not been gone that long, but this is so different from even the Scotland that I knew maybe 10 years ago or 15 years ago. We've got the attack against marriage, not just in this nation, but around the world, and nations coming together to redefine marriage, coming together to redefine life. Protesting about Roe v. Wade being overturned. People ought to rejoice that these babies' lives are going to be saved because they're not going to be as easily murdered. But we've got bloodthirsty people that want to have that right to kill that baby in the womb. We got transgender legislation that was in the parliament this past week, and I think this past week or maybe the week previous, and just unheard of things that somebody can change their gender out with a doctor's consent, having lived 3 months as the opposite gender. And I mean, things that you just think that's crazy that is taking place, and lowering that age down to 16, and obviously the things that are in the school. We've got government, churches, educators banding together in wicked agreement against God. And so as we talk about all the chaos that's out there as far as just the natural things that we started with, then you look at the wickedness that has come into just focus in our world, just being outwardly promoted by our world. I think as we see those two things, I think they actually dovetail together, and it's what the Bible speaks about in Psalm chapter 2. That is that the chaos is a result largely of the wickedness that's taking place. We understand the end times and men rising up against God. And so Psalm 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.'" And I think what we're seeing in part is due to the derision that God has given, the confusion and the incredible lack of leadership that we are seeing in our generation is because men have rejected God. And so in days like this, where we see this tremendous upheaval on a physical level, and then on a spiritual level, the great wickedness that's there, you just ask yourself, what can a Christian do in unprecedented days like this? Like, where can we find strength? Okay, so as believers, in times like this, we have the privilege of resting in God. It's what we looked at in Sunday school, that rock that David would get himself into to find that place of security, that place of safety. Recently, God encouraged my heart with the words of King Hezekiah that he gave to the people there in Jerusalem as they're under siege, and Sennacherib is there, a great king that has risen up against the tribe of Judah. And Sennacherib, by the way, was very powerful. He was the king of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city. He went against Babylon. He defeated Babylon. And very interestingly, Sennacherib was so powerful that he was actually in the news this past week. Yesterday or the day before, I saw that in Iraq, they have uncovered some reliefs from his time period that show him in his chariot, his soldiers, and you know, his troops going out to battle. He was a very dynamically powerful adversary to Israel and to Judah. And so he's come against King Hezekiah, and the Bible tells us a story in 2 Chronicles 32. It says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel and his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?' Also he strengthened himself, and he built up the wall that was broken, and he raised it up to the tower and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David. He made darts and shields in abundance, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together in the streets of the gates of the city, and he spake comfortably unto them." Okay, and I want to look at what he's going to say, but basically what he does, he gets himself ready. He says, okay, this is going to happen. So on a physical level, I'm going to do what I can to get ready for this attack that's going to take place. And so they do some wise things, build up the wall, get the captains all organized. But then he goes to the people and he encourages them to trust in God. And so the Bible says, he said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. All right, and I want to say he's not speaking about, oh, we've got a bigger army, all right, than he's got. He's speaking about his God and the fact that, okay, we've got this great army against us, but with us is God. But he goes on to say, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so again, we're living in unprecedented days, days of great wickedness, days where the adversary is mighty and seemingly he's coming. You look around and say, what can the people of God do in days that are like this? Well, first of all, we could be wise in our stewardship, right? If we're talking about the economic things that are taking place, we could be good stewards of what we've got, wise about debts, wise about bills, wise about our resources. We talked this morning a little bit about tithing, using what God has given to us for God's work and God's ability to bless that and desire to bless that. We could be careful in our walk with God. Make sure that we're having our devotions. Make sure that we're faithful to the house of God. Make sure that we're leading our family in godly paths and encouraging them in godly positions. We could get involved in ministry. We could get out in evangelism. And I think all those things are important, just like Hezekiah getting ready physically on a physical level to fight the battle, that there are things that, yes, we could do. But having done what we could and should do, we ought also to rest in God, right? Remember who God is in days like this and find great solace and great security in God. You know, Isaiah was with King Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet is that which we read here in our text, Isaiah chapter 41. These men had a very close relationship. And I see in the words of Hezekiah, some of the words that we find here, even in our text, are written at different time periods, but would be consistent with these men of God and how they thought and how they worked towards their position in days like these days that they were in. And so our text says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And so this message is primarily for believers this morning, but it's what to do in unprecedented days, okay? How we could get our focus on what God would have us to think about in these days. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for men of God of the past. And though, yes, these are unprecedented days, I suppose that in every generation, there have been unprecedented days. This has never happened before. It's never been this bad. It's never been this crazy as far as the ungodliness and the wickedness that is there. And yet, Father, we praise you that our solace and our comfort and our strength is unchanging. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. It is our God. And so, Father, I pray that we would find comfort and encouragement in what men and women in the past have drawn strength from. And Father, in sharing the things at the beginning of the message, I did not share that to discourage us or dishearten us or put us in a bad place in our minds. I did it to make us understand that we are in very unusual days, but by the grace of God, we can grab hold of God and have strength that our world doesn't have to go through these days. And so, Father, may the Word of God just strengthen everybody's hands this morning. And Father, we need it. Our church needs it. It's not just these things that are outward, but beyond that, Father, we all have our own physical things taking place in our families, in our church. We certainly have things that are burdens that we're praying about and asking you to guide us through. And Father, I just thank you that this truth is applicable to all of that. And so I pray, Father, for enablement by your Spirit to speak as I ought to speak, that I preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, that you give us ears to hear this morning and to be encouraged in our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so what to do in unprecedented days? And they're really kind of going to be four things not to do. All right, what to do? First of all, don't fear. Don't fear in days that are like this. So the Bible says in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Don't be afraid, because look, I am there. I am here with you. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, when we're afraid, it's good for us to remember, you know, God is present. God is here. I have somebody with me that is far greater than anybody, and he's here to help me. I'm a hunter. I think everybody knows that. Grew up in the United States, and we would harvest some of our food through hunting. And I guess one of my least favorite things about hunting was getting up early in the morning, that partly with that, and then walking out in the dark. You know, if it was a wet day like today and it was cloud covered or something like that, it'd be very dark. If it was snow covered, the moon was out, I was fine because it was like daylight, right? You could see. But there's something just fearful about walking out into the unknown. And I would love it if my dad was with me. And most often that was the case. I'd be hunting with my dad. My brother would hunt separate from us, but I'd be with dad. And that was fine. As long as dad was with me, I'm not afraid because his presence comforted me. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me," right? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's something wonderfully comforting to recognize that our Father is there, that our God is with us in times that we look at and say, you know what, I'd rather not be out here. I'd rather not go down this path. I'd rather not experience this, but I've got God with me. And so fear thou not, for I am with thee. And I want to stop and pause and consider this morning who it is that is with us. And just look at those names of Jehovah God. And so first of all, Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Last week, or a week and a half ago, we had Pastor Ledbetter that was here. And on Friday, we went into the National Museum. And there in the National Museum, you could go to that section in the old part of the building where you have the Scottish history. And on the first floor, if you go over towards Greyfriars Church in the building, there is a Covenanter's Memorial area with a lot of the memorabilia things from that time period. And the Covenanters would fight under a banner, and their banner is up there, and you can see it. It's up above as you walk into that room, a big flag, and that flag says Jehovah Nissi. It says, and again, that is, God is my banner. And as they fought with that idea, if I am fighting for God and for God's glory. Jehovah Nissi comes from an altar that Moses built after that battle as they're fighting there against the Amalekites. As long as his arms are up and he's got the rod up, Israel's prevailing. But if his arms come down, then the Amalekites are winning that battle, and Aaron and Hur get on other side, and they either side of Moses, they stay up his hands, right? And they win that battle. And he makes an altar, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You know, and Satan knows today, we desire to lift up God. We desire to lift up the cause of Christ. That's our banner. And so he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to keep God's banner up. So what does he do? He seeks to put us in fear. Fear thou not, because God is my banner, right? Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to be in need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He's the one that is caring for us. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, am known of mine. And so I love them. I care for them. I meet their needs. I've been reading in my Bible the book of Job. I just finished it this past week. You read everything that Job went through, and certainly there were times that he felt like heavens were brass and God was silent and maybe in his heart that fear that God has abandoned him. And yet when God comes to him at the end, I noticed that God says four times to the friends of Job, he says, my servant Job, my servant Job. My servant Job, my servant Job. They looked at him and thought, God has abandoned him. God has rejected him. And he was going through it, but God, his shepherd, was still there watching over his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. You know, Jesus often said to those with infirmities, be it unto thee according to thy faith. Jesus is the great physician. He's the one that was there to meet physical needs and to heal many people that have been afflicted by illness that would have put them in fear, that their body, something going on. They don't know how to get victory, but they could go to Christ and Christ would heal them. There was a man that was a leper that came to Jesus full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and he besought him saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." It's like he's saying to the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, you're the healer. You're the one that is able. The Bible says in verse 13, he put forth his hand, he touched him, he said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. You know, we heard this past week about a horrible illness that a friend was facing, a friend's family was facing, and we began to pray, rightly so, that God would touch that person, would raise that person up, and ask God to intervene. Why? Because God is the healer. He's the one that in time of great heartache and great difficulty and maybe great fear because of a physical battle, he's the one that we ought to go to and say, no, God is the healer. The enemy wants us to fear our health situations instead of trusting in God for healing. James 5:14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." And we've got testimony from the Word of God that many times, yes, God will intervene. Not always. Paul himself said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it should depart from me." But it didn't. There was Timothy that Paul said, "Take a little grape juice there for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities." There might be things that we carry in life, but we ought not be afraid of physical things because we've got a God that has the ability to heal. We ought to go to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And then Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. David said in Psalm 46, he said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Again, the enemy wants us to be afraid. God isn't there. He's not listening. Again, like Job in that place of isolation and trouble, that God's not going to meet the need. But how often in that place we need to remember that God is present. Just like Daniel and his three friends, as Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and he couldn't get it interpreted, and he said, "Off with the heads of the guys that don't give me the what this dream is and what this dream means." And Daniel and his friends hear about it. They go to God and begin to pray. And God reveals the dream. And Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2:27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. And he said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." And so he and his friends went to God. They say, "God, you've got to help us. We're in a bad spot, in a bad place." But God was there. There is a God in heaven. You know, praise God for us today. We're facing some things, again, as a church. We're facing some things, maybe as individuals, certainly as society. We can cry out to God and say, "You know what, God, you are present. And I know you're present because you're the Lord that's there." Jehovah Shammah. And then Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our righteousness like the wind have taken us away." And without God, we've got nothing. We've got no righteousness of ourselves. Set apart from the mercy of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing in us of good. It's only the only righteousness that we possess is imputed righteousness. It's righteousness that God has given. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be a sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's awesome to think today that God can take our sin away and give us his righteousness. Paul didn't trust in his righteousness, but in the righteousness of God, the one that had imputed righteousness to him. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul said of his own testimony, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And Paul said, "I have no righteousness of myself. I am the chief of sinners." But God stepped in as an example to the power of God to make somebody righteous. And the enemy comes and says, "You can't serve God because you have no righteousness." And we can say, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Fear not, for I am with thee. The righteousness that we possess is, again, the righteousness of God. Jehovah Mekodishkim means the Lord who sanctifies you. To sanctify is to set apart, like that priest that would take that vessel that was used in temple worship and he would cleanse it and he would set it in a place, and it was only used as a vessel for God and for God's glory. God is the one that takes us and sanctifies us for his use. Sanctification, it says online, is related to the word saint. Both words have to do with holiness. To sanctify something is to set it apart for special use. To sanctify a person is to make him holy. And God has done that by the grace of God. God sets us apart through the power of the gospel. God's desire when somebody gets saved is to make them like Christ. He sets them apart from sin and he sanctifies them for his use so that what they do is to be unto God. There's a good picture of that in Acts 13 as the church is there praying. They're asking God for maybe laborers for the field. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Satan would have us think, you got no calling, right? God hasn't put this in your lap. God hasn't put you in this place. But God is the one that sanctifies. God is the one that sets us apart. He comes and says, look, you can't maybe do that ministry of evangelism or do that ministry of being a Christian and standing for God. But God is the one that took us and set us apart so that God could use us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, again, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He is Jehovah Mekodishkim. And then Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And you probably know maybe where this story or this name comes from. It's Abraham has been asked of God to take his son, his only son Isaac that he loved, to take him up to that hill that would in the future be the hill of Calvary where Jesus Christ would be crucified. And there in that place, take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac goes with his dad and they get there and Isaac looks around and says, I see the wood. I see, you know, other things here, but God, haven't we forgotten something, Dad? Where is the sacrifice? Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And it's an awesome story, you know, of the ram caught in the thicket and the mercy of God sparing the life of Isaac, but providing the sacrifice that was needed. Jehovah Jireh. You know, again, praise God, as a church, we're just looking up to God and saying, God, you are Jehovah Jireh. We've got a need. God, you can supply. You might on a personal level look at your finances and all the things happening economically. But again, I just encourage us to remember we've got Jehovah Jireh that's on our side. And if we're obeying God in the use of the resources that he's given to us, then God is going to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul said that to the church, said, church, thanks for the gift. Thanks for caring for me. You put God first. Listen, God's going to meet your needs. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Like that widow woman that Elijah came to her and said, God told me to come to you. You're to meet my need. And she said, don't you understand? I've just got this little bit of meal and I've got this little bit of oil. I'm going to take both. I'm going to mix them together. I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son. We're going to eat thereof. Then we're going to die. And Elijah looks at her and says, look, just give to God first. Give me some first and then eat yourself. And if you'll do that, God's gonna meet the need. And we understand that barrel of meal didn't waste. The oil didn't fail. Why? Because she put God first and believed God in tithes and offerings. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And in days of economic difficulty and maybe times where we're looking at high inflation, we ought to best consider how we're using our resources and use them for God and trust God to meet our needs. Why? Because the Bible's full of promises about this, this truth. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And God doesn't put parameters on that and say, but in tough times, don't give to God. The widow that gave her widow's mite, you know the story. She gave everything that she had. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ looked and said, that is blessed. That is honorable. And do you think this, that the Lord watched her put in the last of her resources and forgot about meeting her needs, right? We know that he met her needs. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. Now, we got to be rightly related to God. So even as we talk about the names of God, we got to come to God in the right way regarding those things. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But understanding that God is absolutely able to meet the need. Then we have the name Jehovah Shalom. And I think we understand that is the Lord is peace. Shalom. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, why does the enemy want to make us afraid? He doesn't want us to trust God. He wants us to be anxious, but God would have us to rest in him. I mentioned that friend that was ill that we prayed for, asked God to heal him. We found out this morning that God saw fit to take him. And so his family's grieving. His wife and his children, his parents, other family members that we're aware of and that we know. But, you know, praise God. God is, yes, it's Jehovah Rapha, but God is also Jehovah Shalom, right? He's the God that is there no matter what our trial is, what point of that trial that we're in, that we're going through, that we could trust him and rest in him. You know, the enemy wants us to think that our peace is in our circumstances. You know, it's in our job, it's in our health, it's in our relationships, it's in the economy. And so rest in that, trust in that. And when those things are in turmoil, then we don't have peace because we've taken our eyes off of what is the source of our peace. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. You know, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that can give us peace that the world does not have any idea about. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know about you. I've been tempted to fear in the last couple months. I've been tempted to be afraid. I've been tempted to be anxious and things. But listen, we've got Jehovah Shalom with us. And then Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You know, King David that we've been studying, David knew this name of God. When he went out to battle against Goliath, he used this name of God. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Again, the adversary would say, look around. This world is against God. You're in the very small minority. And listen, the truth is actually the opposite. We are in the very great majority. Why? Because we have the Lord of hosts with us. Elisha asked God to reveal this to his servant. You know, his servant's in a panic. The king of Syria has come. The city is surrounded. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So Satan would have us be afraid. Oh, look, I mean, it's all against you, and these adversaries are so great, and they're so strong, and yet we just got to look past that and say, but I see God, and my God is the Lord of hosts. You know, this morning, as we think about that simple statement that we started with, fear not, for I am with thee. Are you afraid? Are you focusing your mind on God? Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And so again, I encourage us this morning, in unprecedented days, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't begin to be anxious and afraid. Just keep your eyes on who God is. And remember that God is with you. And then secondly, this morning, don't doubt. Don't doubt. It says in verse 10, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. All right, again, we've got to understand that what I'm preaching this morning is for believers. This is not for somebody that doesn't have that relationship by faith in the Son of God, his death on the cross, his resurrection, but somebody that has come to that position of faith in God. They don't need to be dismayed. To be dismayed is to look around in amazement, is to feel concern, is to be distressed, all right? And in that position, you're tempted to doubt, right? I'm anxious. I don't know what to do in these circumstances. My daughter was back last Christmas, and we enjoyed having Kaylee here, and Lord willing, that's going to take place again coming up. But you know, when she comes, you just know that point's coming where you got to take her back. You know, the airport, and she's going to fly back. And what was interesting to me, we got there, and I didn't realize how many college students would be going back at the same time. And so I never realized how many tears are shed at the airport. You know, you've got the young people there going back to college. You got their parents there, and there's some sorrow, and you could see the dismay that's there. And I said to her, I said, honey, God gave me a verse to encourage you. And the verse is from Exodus 3, verse 12. To Moses, God said to him, certainly I will be with thee. Don't doubt. Don't fear, but don't doubt. Why? Because God is there, and God is going to be with you, and God is going to help you. So don't let life overwhelm you, you know, and draw you into unbelief, but just keep your eyes on God, trusting God. Why? Because God will strengthen you. It says in our text, I will strengthen thee. You know, do you ever feel without power? I just can't do it. I can't. Back when I was in grad school, Katie and I were engaged, and at Bob Jones, she was an undergrad finishing up her junior year. I was a first-year grad student. And I'm looking at grad school, and I'm just thinking, I barely got through university, and here I'm going to take and try to get my master's degree in the next couple years. And it was daunting. My wife was undergrad. I was grad. At the rules at that time meant I had to eat in one place. She had to eat in another as far as dining halls and things. So I was staff, and she was a student. And, man, that was tough because we didn't have a lot of time to spend together and things like that. And I was just kind of overwhelmed with life. And I was praying, I said to God, I've got to have a verse to encourage my heart. And God gave me that verse of Caleb where they've come back from spying out the land and the people are rebelling against God. And the Bible says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. It was a statement of faith. And it was based upon who God was. He said later, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the Lord. And he's saying to them, hey, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Trust God. Why? Because I'll strengthen thee. And God got in there and encouraged my heart. And by God's grace, God was faithful. When we got through those years, those were great years of seeing God provide and seeing God guide. But you know, sometimes we need that, don't we? Our heart's just like, God, I can't. But God's going to come. He's going to strengthen us, praise God, from the inside out. Just like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God can do that. You might feel this morning like, man, I'm struggling. God can get in there. Don't doubt. And then God will help you. It says, yay, yes, I will help thee. Have you ever used the word help urgently? I have, one time. I was out with a friend of mine, and the Loxleys aren't able to make it this morning, but their pastor in South Africa was in my youth group, and he and I were out early spring in a canoe. And in where I'm from, the water freezes over. We do ice fishing and things like that. We get ice that's 3 foot thick. This was about April. The ice is out, but the water temperature is probably 3 degrees, you know, 5, 6 degrees. It wasn't very warm. The temperature outside was also the same. It was just a spring day. It was kind of raining a little bit, but, you know, we were young men, and we just decided to get out, have a good time. Nobody else on the water. We're playing around and doing some different things and throwing the paddles down in the water. They kind of bounce up, and then we'd grab them. It was a lot of fun until Dan dropped his paddle. And so I had to paddle back to, you know, his paddle, and I send it along the side of the canoe. Dan reaches out to get it. I lean over to see if he's going to get it, and we flipped. When we flipped, the canoe filled with water, and we were in water over our heads. Normally, you could ride a canoe, you know, by pressing down and lifting it up, getting the water out of it, getting back in it. We couldn't do that. So I said to Dan, I said, should we kick off our shoes and swim for it? And we're like 150 meters out from the shore, maybe 200. He said no, and I'm glad he did. But as soon as he said no, I screamed. And I screamed, help, you know. And Dan didn't go shh, 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 or anything like that. I you know, I really, to this day, I don't really know what Dan thought when I screamed help. But it was of the Lord, because way over on the far shore, there was somebody out, and they happened to have a motorboat. And so they were able to run down to their motorboat, get in their motorboat, come out, rescue us. When we got back, I mean, I'm sure I had at least mild hypothermia. I didn't help put the canoe up on the car. I'm just in the car, just like shaking like crazy. You know, when you call help, you need somebody to hear you, right? You know, praise God today. God says, look, I will help thee. And in our hearts, I don't know about you, but again, in my heart, there have been times lately, I'm just crying out to God, God, help. Yes, I will help you. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You know, praise God today. God just says, hey, I'm there. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. God will not let us be cast down. He says, yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Okay, my wife reminded me that we are watching our kids grow up. They're 20, 18, 17, and so on. You know, for the longest time, we are walking around like this. You know, we got kids in either hand. And when you're holding a kid's hand, you're kind of directing them, or you're also protecting them, right? And so, praise God, I still get to do that a little bit with my youngest, but even he's getting close to that age where maybe we don't have to do that anymore. But that's a good thing, because if you stumble or if there's danger, that hand is what rescues you. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so God just says, look, if you're a righteous person, you're following God, obeying God, my hand is there, and my hand is ready, and my hand is not going to drop you. My hand is going to keep you. And so again, what can we think of in unprecedented days? Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Same reason, don't fear. God is there. God is the one that is going to help you. And then thirdly, this morning, don't worry. In unprecedented days, don't doubt, don't fear, don't worry. It says in verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee. You know, Israel had a great enemy, a great adversary. And again, they could just be anxious about that, worried about that, and fretting about that. But God would have them, again, stop and step away from that and again, stay in that position of faith. You know, last week we looked at John chapter 15, if you were here, if you heard the message online, and it's about banding together and joining together and recognizing what team we're on, but then also recognizing that we have those that are very much against us. There are people that are going to hate us and despise us because of positions, especially in our day, that we're taking on the Bible that is so contrary to secular society and their justification of their sin. And so as we stand for that, it's going to be tough. But God would say to us again, don't worry about that. Those that are incensed against thee, Why? Because they're going to be brought low. It says, and all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. You know, today, does our world want us to be ashamed and confounded? Yes. I mean, they would cast shame upon us. They would put scorn upon us. But the Bible says that their day's coming. And they're going to be the ones that are ashamed and confounded. David would pray this against his adversaries. Psalm 70, verse 2, he would say, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. And so God would say to us this morning, don't worry, they're going to be brought low. They'll reap vanity. It says they shall be as nothing. Psalm 37, verse 35 and 36, I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know, they seem so indomitable, so strong, so defiant, and yet God says it's nothing. They're living their life for nothing. They look at us and they say, your life is valueless, but in reality, it's what we looked at in 1 Peter on Wednesday night, that there is incredible value in the life of a believer because they have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And value is based on what is paid for it. Their life's valueless. And so I remind us this morning, don't worry. They're going to be brought low. They will reap vanity. They will be judged. It says, and they that strive with thee shall perish. They'll perish. You know, is there a judgment that's coming against the wicked? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he made a way of escape, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we understand today that these without Christ, they're surely going to perish. They're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And so again, this world is so against us and they seem so big and everything and indomitable, but their end is destruction, God says. They're going to be judged. They will be banished. Verse 12. It says, thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. That there was a day coming where they're going to look around and going, I mean, I know the enemy was great, he was so big, and but he's gone. He's nowhere to be found. Listen, I'd ask us again this morning, is this world going to be banished? Yes, there's coming a day where they're going to be put out into outer darkness. Proverbs 13, verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Revelation 21, 27, about heaven, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And there's going to come a day, even in the millennium, where people are going to look around and say, all that wickedness that was here, it is gone. It seems so indomitable, but it's like it wasn't even here. They're going to fail. They that war against thee shall be as nothing. And as a thing of naught. Okay, again, they seem like they're going to be victorious, but they're going to fail. Going back to that Psalm 2, where it's speaking about the wicked, they're banding together, they're going against God, and God has them in derision. It says in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. They're going to fail. And so this morning, we don't have to worry about that. God's got it. God's going to take care of it. We don't have to doubt that God is with us. We don't have to fear what we face. The last thing I just want to leave us with this morning is don't quit. Don't quit. In unprecedented days, it would be easy to quit, right? If we yield to fear, we yield to worry, we yield to doubt, us and it's like, what am I doing? What's the point? Everything, you know, if we get that mindset, we could be very tempted to quit, and yet we ought not quit. And so what can keep us from quitting? Well, first of all, remember your God. It says, for I, the Lord, thy God. It's an incredible privilege to say, God is my God. My dad, I praise God, my dad was a pastor for 50 years. He's a godly man. He's well-respected and pretty well-known in Christian fundamental circles in the United States. Three times in the last 2 weeks, I've had people mention to me how dad impacted their life. You know, it just makes me proud. That's my dad. My dad did that. My dad was godly. My dad had an impact. You know, it ought to make us proud today to say, I stand with God. That is my God. Remember today that he is your God, for I, the Lord thy God. And then remember he's your God, but take his hand. We'll hold thy right hand. Again, parents know what it's like to be holding that child's hand, but every now and then you get a kid that won't take your hand. They got some problem, some fix that they're in, and they're just like, they kind of refuse to let you help them. And then they cry about the position they're in. We were at the banquet, the harvest banquet up north at Garmath, and there's the Clow's little girl was kind of against the wall, and she's kind of fussing a little bit, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong, and my wife said she's stuck. She just couldn't get out of that position. But, you know, thankfully, when I reached down there, she reached up, and I extricated her from that position, and then she was fine, right? And met her need. You know, part of it for us today is like, man, it's so tough. Well, take God's hand, right? Let God help you. Understand he's there. He's saying, I will take thee by the right hand. I want to help you. And then listen to what he's saying. Saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So don't quit. He's your God. He's reaching down. He wants to help you. He's saying to you, look, don't be afraid. And I know that's kind of a repeat of some things, but it's very similar to that text we were looking at about Hezekiah. He said to the people, he said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They didn't quit. They just found strength in God. And so I just want to encourage us. Yes, we're in unprecedented days. We have never gone this way before. COVID itself was unprecedented, right? And it's really tough in these days. And we look at it, we go, man, this is tough. But let's focus on God. Let's rest in God. So the rest of that story about Hezekiah goes on to say, Sennacherib's servants, they came again. They spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered this people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And so again, the enemy's there saying, you got to be afraid, you got to doubt, you got to worry and be anxious and all these things. But remember, these people are trusting in God. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed. They cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, his kids, slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib and the king of Assyria and from the hand of all other and guided them on every side. And I just remind us this morning, I don't know about you, I look around and I go, God, everything's against us. Man, is it tough. All these things that are happening, the wickedness that's there in the world and just the economic woes and all the heartache and all the things that as believers we could look at and say, I'm afraid, I'm anxious, I'm doubting what God is doing. But we can step back from that and say, wait. What do we do in unprecedented days? Don't fear. Don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't quit. Why? Because God will help us. You know, and I know we're facing it as a church. I know that. But I'm convinced that this is the right spirit that we should take in these days, the right attitude. We could, the verse that I've shared with the church many times in the last 2 years that God's given to me is, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And so in these days, let's be committed to saying, I'm just going to look at God and not be afraid. All right, God help us. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. No doubt in the last week, all of us have been tempted to fear, to doubt, to worry, maybe to quit. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to go, nope, in unprecedented days, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to worry. And I'm not going to quit. Because, God, you are faithful. And you are able to meet our needs. You are everything that we need in this day. And so, Spirit of God, strengthen our resolve. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn here. Turn.